Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity for us to come together to celebrate you and what you came to do. Father, we celebrate the fact that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has come down here on earth to make a way where there was no other way. We thank you for all of this. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Let's worship the Lord this morning.
Let's worship.
Hosanna, Hosanna,
know about you guys, but I love watching our children come marching through and around. And there is a lot of them here this morning. And praise God for that. We love the children around here. And we love having them. And we thank you, parents and grandparents, for bringing them. You know, it's at this moment that we set aside time for my three. And as the idea is that we all have people in our lives that need Jesus. And especially this Easter season, when we're remembering that Jesus came to make a way where there was no other way, where he came to do something new, something different that hadn't been done before. And God came to call us all to him. And we all have friends and family who don't know him, that haven't answered that call. And it's an opportunity for us to lift up these people by name each week and each day that need to know Jesus. So let's take a moment and let's go to the Lord in prayer, remembering these people and remembering that God can do a new thing. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today for Hosanna, that the King of Kings has come. Lord, we know that Jesus came to make a new way. Lord, we all know people in our lives that don't know about you, that don't know the love that you have for them, the desire you have for a relationship with them, and they're walking around with heavy burdens, Father, that you came to remove. Lord, we hand them over to you this morning. We ask that you do a new work in them and that their hearts and minds may be tuned in towards you. Father, may we learn to speak boldly and proclaim your name everywhere we go. May we learn to listen when we need to listen. Lord, we thank you for all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's continue to worship this morning.
Please join in as you feel led.
Never fail. Like never before. We give it all to you, Father, that you are glorified, that you are magnified. You're worthy, worthy, worthy. Amen. Amen.
That was good stuff this morning. Good morning, church. Who's excited to be here this morning as we kick off Passion Week? As everything's going on, I want to welcome each of you here this morning along with our guests. I want to take a moment and also welcome those who are joining us online in the radio. We're so thankful that you could join us, even if from afar. But before we dive into this morning's message, let's do a quick prayer and lift this up to Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for just the way that you provide, for the way that you sent your Son to provide for us a way to be reunited with you, for him paying the debt that he didn't have to pay. Father, I thank you for each person here this morning. Open our hearts and our minds. May we seek you. Lord, I ask this morning that it's your words that are spoken and not mine. Father, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. Otherwise, may it penetrate even the hardest of hearts. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. You know, it is hard to believe that Tuesday, spring got here. All right? That winter had come and gone this year. And at least that's what we were thinking until Friday morning. I was not expecting that wake up on Friday morning. But if you're like me, you learn to love springtime. That's my favorite time of the year. It's a time of renewal, a time of making things fresh and new again. And you know, in the winter, things get dreary out. It's like everything outside is dead. The leaves have fallen off. The grass is no longer green. And after a snowstorm, it kind of looks like an old black and white photo outside, doesn't it? Everything you can just look through and it's just, you don't really see any color. So all it is just black and white photo. There's no brightness, no vibrantness there. It's kind of like life. Sometimes we can just get stuck going through the motions of life that we no longer see the vibrantness of life, where we can no longer find hope in life. We just get stuck going through the motions each and every day, the same day. Everything's the same thing. But the good news is, just like winter, we don't have to be stuck there. We can always look forward to springtime, that renewal of life. As we look around inside of here this morning and inside of the building, when you walked in, you may have seen a bunch of plants and flowers and brightness going on in different areas. We see colors everywhere, reminding us that spring has come. Even if the snow outside says something different. When I think about spring, I think about how everything is made new. That no matter how dreary life may seem at times, God can come and make a new thing. And he can restore and bring that brightness out. And you know, this morning as we watched our children come marching in and waving around the palm branches, reminding us just like spring comes around and makes everything new, so does the King of Kings. So does the Lord of Lords. He came to make everything new again, to renew us, to make a way where there wasn't a way. That's what we're celebrating this week, isn't it? That not only did the King come, but he came to make a way for every one of us to be restored to our Heavenly Father. He came to give us a new life, to give us hope in a world that is losing hope. You know, just a couple of months ago, we celebrated Christmas. It's crazy to think. It was literally about 3 months ago. We celebrated Christmas. We celebrated the fact that the King was born, that he took on the form of man, that he came to live a life that no one else could live, so that he could be the ultimate sacrifice that is needed to restore us to our Heavenly Father, to make a way where there is no other way. That's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating his final works, paying a debt he did not owe. Him taking on our burdens, him taking on our sin, and giving us a chance for a renewed and a refreshed life. The title of the message this morning is, The King Has Come, where we're looking at Jesus going into Jerusalem before the Passover feast. It's a story that I'm sure many of you have heard over and over again in your life. I've preached it quite a few times. But I think there's some things for us to learn this morning. And our reading is going to be from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11 for anyone who wants to follow along this morning. But before we dive in, let's read it in its entirety. Real quick, starting with verse 1, where it says, when they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And he told them, go into the village ahead of you, and as soon as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and he will send it back here right away. So they went and they found a colt outside the street, tied by a door, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? They answered them just as Jesus had said, so they let them go. They brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their clothes on the roads, and others spread leafy branches cut from the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And he went into Jerusalem and into the temple, and after looking around at everything, since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So by the time we get to this point in Jesus' public ministry, he'd been preaching and teaching and performing miracles all over the region. He had been everywhere from Bethlehem, Nazareth, Caesarea Philippi, Galilee, the surrounding Sea of Galilee. He'd been over by the Jordan River, Capernaum, over through Jerusalem and in the temple and many other areas. And Jesus had been doing this for over 3 years by the time we get to this point. And during his public ministry, he performed many miracles. Water was turned to wine. The blind were made to see. The deaf could hear. He restored the lives of the lepers and the outcast. He took that time to reach out to those who were hopeless and gave them hope. He raised the dead from the grave, and he did things no one else could ever have done. His teachings were such that no one had ever heard someone teach as he did. See, he was one who spoke with authority, calling people to repent and go and sin no more. He pushed back against the religious elite. He pushed back against the establishment authority. There was no one else in humanity and throughout all of human history who was like Jesus. He was unique. He was sent from God. You see, in the beginning of Jesus' life, he became from an extremely humble upbringing, conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit to a young woman named Mary, who was engaged to a young man named Joseph, who was a simple carpenter. Jesus was not born into this life of luxury. He was not brought up in a wealthy family. He was not brought up in a prominent family from a prominent community. He was born in a small town of Bethlehem, just as the scriptures said that he would. He was raised in a town called Nazareth, and it was so low on the list that in John chapter 1, it actually asked the question, can anything good come from Nazareth? It was thought that low of. And during his upbringing, it tells us, though, that in Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with people. He would have had a very normal upbringing that Jesus would have gone through, and he lived a life, and he lived that life until his appointed time to start his public ministry. And even when he started his public ministry, he understood that he was underneath God the Father's appointed time. Everything had a time and a season in which he was to do. And this became very clear when the wedding feast happened and when Jesus was there and he turned water to wine. It's where his mother came to him and said, son, they have ran out of wine. And what did he do? He turned to her and said, my hour has not yet come. And throughout Jesus' ministry, over and over again, he used that phrase multiple times and in the scripture. We know when we look over to John 7 and John 8, as he was teaching at the temples, he was teaching things the Pharisees and the leaders were not happy about. And they wanted to take him and they wanted to arrest him and they wanted to kill him. But they couldn't do it, and it tells us, because they couldn't arrest him because his hour had not yet come. His time had not yet come. And this week we see that his hour has come. God's appointed time for the fulfillment of the Messiah to be the ultimate sacrifice has come. You see, in the passage this morning, is of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. The beginning of Holy Week and the end of his earthly life, yet it's just the beginning of what God was ultimately doing. By the time this week is over, Jesus was hung on the cross, paying a debt he did not owe. He was making a way where there was no other way, bringing hope to the hopeless. Which brings us to our passage this morning as we prepare to dive in. Let's take a look at verse 1 to start off when it says, and then when they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. You see, this was Passover week, and Jesus and his disciples had been going to Jerusalem along with thousands of others to go and celebrate the Passover feast. Now, this was an important feast. This points us all the way back to Egypt. This feast points us all the way back to when the Israelites were slaves and when Moses was called by God to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. It was during that last plague, when the 10 plagues, if you guys recall, that last plague when God told all of Israel to sacrifice a lamb and paint their doorways with the blood to have the angel pass over them, as to not kill their firstborn. It was something that they were called to do in remembering how God had provided for them and protected them. It was a reminder on how God made a way where there was no other way. When the king didn't want to release the people, God came up with a way to release the people. And thousands of Jews from all over the Roman Empire would have been coming to celebrate inside of this moment. In John's account, it tells us that many of the Jewish people were going, had heard about Jesus, and they were wondering if he was going to be there. You see, they wanted to see him in person. They wanted to listen to him speak. They knew about him, but they hadn't met him yet. And they wanted to see Jesus, lack of a better way of putting it, in action. And here was Jesus and his disciples coming over the ridge towards Jerusalem. Jesus would have been able to see all of Jerusalem from that vantage point. He would have seen the temple. He would have seen the small cities around it. All of it. His time had come. He knew his time had come. He knew what was about to happen to him that week. And yet he moved on. He continued towards Jerusalem. He told his disciples in verse 2 and 3, and it says, and he told them, go into the village ahead of you, and as soon as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here right away. I think it's important for us to understand here when we're reading this passage that the word colt is young animal. It's the idea of a young horse or donkey. We know from other passages in the scripture that it was a donkey. It was a young donkey that had never been sat on, that had never been trained. This is significantly important because, you see, underneath the Old Testament law, you could not use an animal that had been used for ordinary purposes for a sacred purpose. Let me say that again. You could not use an ordinary animal, an animal that had been utilized in other ways already, had been worked for a sacred purpose. It had to be one that hadn't been trained. And when we look back to Numbers, Deuteronomy, and 1 Samuel, we actually see different examples of this being done. And this was no ordinary time. This was no time. This was a time of sacredness. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was about to enter Jerusalem for his final act, to be the ultimate sacrifice that only he could be. It tells us in verse 4 and 6 that, so they went and found a colt outside the street and tied by a door, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? You see, the disciples went and did as Jesus had said. They had found the young colt just as Jesus said they would. And I always find it interesting how they didn't really question him inside of this moment. That they just went and they did as Jesus had asked them. I think some of it is that they had been walking with him for so long. They had watched him perform so many miracles over and over again that they know they were just like, all right, if he says it's going to be this way, it's going to be this way, and we're going to go find it. They learned to just trust him in moments like this. They may still not have trusted him in everything, but they learned in some ways. It's kind of like with us. Heaven, isn't it easier? The longer we walk with Jesus, the easier it becomes to trust him in the little things. You know, the more that we see him providing over and over again in our lives, the easier and easier it comes to trust him. It may not be easy still in the big things, but we learn to trust him more and more in the little things. And we got to learn to take it from the little things to the big things. We need to learn to trust him throughout all of it. And I know it can be scary, but we know that his way is always better than our way. His way is always better than anything that we can come up with on our own. And the story continues in verse 7, and where it says, and they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. When the disciples came back, they didn't have a saddle for Jesus to ride in on. They didn't have this nice saddle and everything for him. So what did they do? They took their clothes and they threw it on the back of the donkey before he could sit on it. And now this is extremely important, and this represents something very much so that I think we can miss inside of our culture. You see, that was a way of pointing out that he is majesty. That was a way of calling him the king. This goes all the way back to 2 Kings in the old temple when people would place garments under the king before he sat or stood somewhere. That he was never intended. It's an interesting fact. It's a gesture of proclaiming him as king. And it continues in verse 8 where it says that many people spread their clothes on the road and others spread leafy branches and cut from the field. Again, this is distinguishing Jesus was their king. The long-awaited one from the line of David was here, and they were ushering him into Jerusalem with a king's welcome. They were ushering Jesus in. And this is actually fulfillment of a passage in Zechariah 9, verse 9, where it says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is come to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. He was fulfilling scripture right in front of their eyes. He was coming through doing something that no one else had done. And he was fulfilling the scriptures right then and there. And as they were celebrating all of this, it tells us in verses 9 and 10, those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heavens. Here was their Messiah. Here was Jesus. Everything they had been waiting for, everything they had been hoping for, was here in front of them in this moment. I believe if Jesus would have told them to take up arms at that very moment and to go and overthrow Rome, I believe the people would have done it. They were ready for this. They had been hoping for this. You know, it had been over 400 years since they had heard a prophet speak. It had been hundreds of years since Israel was its own nation, pushing almost 1,000. They'd been under the Roman Empire for so long that held them back from being their own nation they once were. They had heard the promises of the Old Testament. They knew what the prophets had said. They knew that the Bible said that there would be this new king from the line of David that would come their way. That would be from the lineage of Abraham and David. And they understood this and they desired this. The problem is they didn't understand the kind of king that Jesus came to be. And the kind of kingdom that God was building. And as Jesus was riding towards the Jerusalem, towards the temple, they were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were basically chanting the words from Psalms 118, and you could almost chant it as long live the king. Long live the king. And when they shouted, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest heaven, they were referring back to 2 Samuel passage about how God would one day send a king that would come from the line of David, who would build this everlasting kingdom that would withstand and could not be overthrown. They were expecting Jesus to establish that kingdom at that moment immediately, and they were ready to follow him. Inside of that moment, they had heard all the great things that he had done, and they were ready to put him up there and to do that. You see, they had expected of Jesus, this idea, they had this expectation of Jesus. They had this idea of who he was. They assumed correctly at that moment that he was the king that God promised. Jesus was that fulfillment of that kingdom that God had promised the nation of Israel. One where every nation would be blessed through them, where every man, woman, and child would be blessed throughout the whole world through them. Yet they didn't understand how God would do it. They didn't understand how God would do it. See, they wanted their earthly kingdom. They wanted it their way. Isn't that how it works with us, though? Can't we get into that same thing where we have this desire for God to be who we want him to be in our lives, how we want God to do it our way and not his way? You know, we often get that way. We want Jesus to be who we want him to be. We go to scriptures and we cherry pick the verses that fit us, that make us feel good inside, and we ignore the rest of them. We do this all the time. And we try to mold it to say what we want it to say instead of allowing the word of God to say what it's actually saying. It's where we paint God into this box and we don't allow him to actually work it out outside of that box. You know, if we go all the way back to the beginning of Israel, and when I say all the way back, I'm talking, we're going back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 17, when God called Abraham, and he told him that his descendants would be numerous, and that his descendants would be God's people, and he would be their God. He told them that if he followed them, that if they followed him, he would take care of them, he would protect them, he would watch over them, and he would provide everything they needed. He repeated this promise throughout the Old Testament over and over again. And Israel became its own nation, and he kept this promise, and he continued to watch over them, giving them the prophets, giving them the judges to encourage the people. He guided them throughout the wilderness. He helped them establish a nation, protecting them of their enemies, and he gave them the land that had been promised to them from the beginning. And eventually it got to the point, though, that they were not satisfied with what God was offering them. They looked at the world around them and they saw how all the other nations had these kings, how they had these people that were ruled by man and not God. And for some reason, they wanted that in their nation. They wanted an earthly king. So they went and they spoke with the prophet Samuel and demanded that he have a king to judge them just as the other nations did. God warned them what would happen if he gave them such a king. It troubled, the trouble it would cause them. And yet they still demanded it. And God gave them that king. And the nation fell just as God said it would. But that desire for a king, an earthly king, one with a throne and a government and everything else, just like every other nation, never left the people. And they believed that Jesus would be that type of earthly king. That's what they were desiring. They believed that he would overthrow the Roman government and establish Israel once again as its own nation. Only to discover a few days later that was not the type of kingdom that God had planned. And as this week, and as the week went on, the people transitioned from crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," to crucify him. Same people that were welcoming their king in were yelling, "Crucify him," because he wasn't what they wanted him to be at that moment. You know, it's really easy for us to say, "We would have done that. We wouldn't have done that. There's no way." Celebrating after everything we saw Jesus do, we would never be the ones yelling, "Crucify him." But the truth is, we've all done it. We've all done it in different ways. We've done it when we denied God at different moments in our lives. And you may not have denied him directly with your lips, but you've done it with your actions. There's times when God said, when you said no, when God said go. There's times that you said no when God said yes. And there's times that you said yes when God said no. That you took your own life in your own hands. We forget sometimes that the king has paid much too high a price for us just to ignore him. I want to encourage you over this next week to take the time to examine your life, to remember that the king has already come, that Jesus has came to make a way to restore us to our heavenly Father, and ask God, what does he have for your life? What has he called you to do? Who are you to reach? I want you to examine your heart and your life and see what you're holding back from Jesus this week. What is keeping you from crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, and welcoming Jesus into your life? What is keeping you from telling the world what Jesus has done for you? Don't take this week lightly. Don't take this week sitting down. Take the time to spend it in prayer. Take the time to ask God, who do you have? What do you have for me to do? Because he's got a calling on each one of your lives. And he's come and made a way. And he's invited you into his kingdom. And praise God for that this morning. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity we have to read your word, to rejoice and to celebrate that the King has come. Father, I ask that you be with each one of us as we examine our hearts and our minds, that we just be honest and true to you, that we may remember what your word says, that we may walk it out this week, that we may be a blessing to others, that we may cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna, here comes the King. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's continue worship.
Your goodness is running out.
As you go out this week, I want to encourage you to just examine your hearts and your minds and see where you are with Jesus as we prepare for this Holy of Weeks. I was told to remind you guys, too, that Easter egg hunt's downstairs after. So take the children downstairs after service. But God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week. And don't forget to invite somebody to Easter next week.
Thank you for joining us today from Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.